Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Nehemiah chapter 13 is where we're going to be in our study this evening. And as Dr. R mentioned, we're going to be talking about prayer, but really more than that, we're going to be listening in on a prayer. Years ago, the Lord led our family from California to Tennessee to finish up my Bible school training and to work on a church staff. And it was an exciting time. I remember getting our family ready to make the journey east. And as we talked about it, I let them know we had a schedule to keep. And I remember talking to my small daughter and my wife, who was pregnant. And I said, listen, we've got to stay on a schedule. We can't be stopping all the time to go to the bathroom. So you've got to understand this. And in 2,200 miles, to the praise of God, we stopped only one time for a restroom stop. Okay, I thought that was good. And that was for me, actually. But we had a great trip going that way. And to make the trip go easier, back before everybody had a cell phone, we put CBs, one in my pickup truck and one in the car that my wife drove. And we were talking back and forth on the CBs crossing America. And we had a good time. And we'd sometimes listen into the truckers, you know, and learn a little of the different expressions and work those into our conversations. And we would talk back and forth, and it made the trip more bearable. I remember we pulled into Tennessee on a Sunday evening. And we went to the service that night, and after the service, of course, we greeted the pastor that we'd be serving, and we were able to meet some of the others that were on staff there. And one of the staff members in that church was my pastor's son. His name was Matt. And he was so kind to greet our family and his wife also. And they said, listen, we'd like to help you guys. We know you've got to unpack, and we'd love to help you in that. And so you just let us know when and where. And they were very gracious. They showed up and had to get the apartment and the keys. And finally, we got started unloading the things, getting it in. And as the day went on, it was obvious we weren't going to be anywhere near set up for dinner. And they were kind enough to say, why don't you just come over to our house tonight? It's been a long day. We'll order some pizza and we'll just have a good time together. And that sounded great to us. There were so many things going on. My wife and I drove separate cars over to their home. And we went into their home. It was a beautiful home. They were very kind and gracious, very accommodating. And the pizza arrived and we started eating the pizza. And it was the worst pizza I'd ever had in my life. But you don't say things like that, right? When you're making a first impression and beginning to start a friendship, you just eat the pizza. And so I ate the pizza and did my best to get it down. And we had a great time that evening. And they were so very kind. And we thanked them for everything. And then we walked out to our cars to leave that evening. And when I got in my truck, I picked up my CB and said, breaker, breaker, you got your ears on? And she said, I do. And we started talking. And the first thing I said to her was that the grossest pizza ever or what? And she said, I know, it was horrible, wasn't it? And we went on to talk about the day and the evening and these new friends we had made. And I don't think it would have qualified as gossip per se. It was a husband and wife just talking about the day and the events in their lives. The next morning I got up, made my first day in on the new job. And as I arrived, my pastor's son, Matt, approached me and he said, were you and your wife talking on your CBs last night after you left our house? And I said, yeah, actually, we were just a little bit there, you know. And he said, Steve, I can't explain this to you. Our stereo wasn't even on. But for some reason, when you were talking on your CB, it broadcast through our stereo. And we heard your conversation all the way home. And I said, you did. Praise the Lord for that, you know. Needless to say, I was totally embarrassed, and thankfully he was really great about it. He could have harassed me endlessly. I think we can all relate to times when we might have shared something with one person or a small group of people that we would not have wanted to have been broadcast to everybody. I'm sure we understand the difference between private conversations and a very public conversation. Well, we have a passage before us tonight that is a very private passage of Scripture. It's a passage that records the most private of conversations, a conversation between a man and God, a man in prayer before God. And as he's pouring his heart out to the Lord, God in his sovereignty saw fit to have the prayers recorded so that later in he could call us all in together and say, I want you to listen into this. There's something good for you here. There's something helpful for you in this. If you'd be so kind this evening as to join me in standing as we look to the text, Nehemiah chapter 13, We're going to begin reading in verse 14, and we're going to jump around just a little bit in this text, Nehemiah 13, beginning in verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Please join me in verse 22, down a few verses, verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come up and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. If you'd keep making your way down to the end of the chapter, the end of the book of Nehemiah, actually we'll begin reading there in verse 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priest and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. In the end of verse 31, we read the words, remember me. In the midst of verse 22, we read the words, remember me. In verse 14, the verse began with the words, remember me. And tonight we're going to have an opportunity to just study the Bible together. To just stop right here in the middle of the week, open up God's Word, and spend some time listening into this prayer that God thought was so important that He preserved it for us tonight. We're going to consider this thought, remember me. Our Father, thank You for this evening, for each person here. Lord, how I love this church family. And I pray that You'd bless this Bible study. May hearts be encouraged this evening. Bless my brother and Terry. Is there a way? Give them strength. And again, Lord, meet with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Even a cursory study of the life of Nehemiah would reveal that he was a man of prayer. For Nehemiah, prayer was not something that he resorted to when everything else had not worked out. Prayer for him was something that he did on a daily basis, really a moment-by-moment basis. He embodied the words of the Apostle Paul, who would write later in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. As we hear his prayer, it's easy for us to discern his heart. In the privacy of that conversation, Nehemiah and his God, he shared those things that were on his heart. And as we discern his heart, we can understand this was a man that had a heart that passionately beat for God and for the things of God. As his prayer begins, we'll see this evening, and you'll take note in your outline provided, we'll see the plea. His prayer was a plea to the Lord, and his earnest request really demonstrates for us that he saw himself as needy. There's no more humble posture in all of the world than our posture when we enter into the presence of God in prayer. And his heart's desire for God in this time of prayer, his plea was, first of all, courage from God. It was a moment of intensity. It was a moment of trial. It was a moment where he needed God to touch his life. And he goes to the Lord saying, God, remember me. In essence, saying, God, I need you in my life. I need your courage. He longed for that encouragement from the Lord. There's no better place to go when we need courage or encouragement than to the Lord. Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi by saying this in Philippians 1:28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. I want to say tonight that I am thankful for the encouragement I find from family and from friends and from loved ones. I'm thankful for the encouragement that comes into my lives through so many different sources, but there is no encouragement that we can receive like the encouragement that comes from time spent with God in prayer. Time when we say, God, would you remember me? And in response to that prayer, God begins to work in our hearts. I can only imagine how it must have ministered to the heart of Joshua as the Lord spoke to him in Joshua 1:7. And he said, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. As we see this plea from Nehemiah, it was a plea for courage from God, but it's also a plea for closeness to God. It almost sounds pathetic, but that's the heart of someone who understands they need the Lord to say over and over, God, remember me. Remember me. Remember me. His plea was to be close with God. He didn't want to be missed. He didn't want to be looked over. He didn't want to be misplaced. Have you ever been forgotten? And did that ever make you feel in such a way where he wanted to say, hey, remember me, I'm over here. I remember years ago, my brother called me and he said, Steve, I'm having a meeting with some pastors from across the country. And he said, really, a lot of the great churches in our country, and they're going to do some praying, and we're going to have some time where we're going to exchange ideas. And Steve, I think it'd be good if you came. And I knew I was the youngest guy there, and I was pastoring the youngest church, and I was so grateful to be there, and nothing in my heart felt worthy of being there, but I was glad to be in the room nonetheless. As we spent some time in prayer and some time exchanging ideas and so forth, my brother said to the group, many of whom flew in and caught a ride in from the airport to where we were meeting, he said, well, we probably should take a break and get some dinner. And he said, some of you guys drove. Why don't you go get your car if you drove? Pull around front. We'll all just pile in whatever cars are there and we'll make our way and get a bite to eat and get back and get to work. And I kind of thought he was going to say something like that. So much so that I actually got my car washed that day. And so I ran out and got my car, and I pulled up, and I was so excited, and there were several cars there, and the pastors marched out, and I watched them pile in my brother's car till it was full, and then I saw them piling in other cars, and then they'd look at me and pile into cars behind me. I remember when it was done, every car was full, and not one guy got in my car. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I mean, I felt very small, but I went from small to absolutely invisible in that time. I want to say, hey, I'm over here. I washed my car. I showered today. Is there any reason I'm being missed altogether by everybody? And yet we all have times in life where we can feel that way. And we have times in our faith life when we can feel that way. And it's wonderful for us to observe a great man of God like Nehemiah going to the Lord and saying, remember me. Nehemiah was saying, don't forget me. And what a joy it is to know that we serve a God who never does overlook us. He never does misplace us. He's a great God. And he's got a great track record when it comes to taking note of his own. In Genesis 8 and verse 1, we read this. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. In Genesis 19:29, the Bible says this, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. In Genesis 30 and verse 22, the Bible says, and God remembered Rachel. In Psalm 136:23 of God, it is said that he is a God who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. As we think of the closeness of our closeness to God, we need to remember that he is a God that does not overlook us. How wonderful it is that we can pour our hearts out into God, and he's never more than just an expression away. His plea was for courage from God, closeness to God, and for continuation with God. In his plea, Nehemiah mentions his work for God. He spoke of that in verse 14. Wipe not out my good deeds that I have done. He was interested in this work. But the fact that he was praying and saying, God, would you remember me, was his way of saying, I don't want it to stop here. I want this to continue on. I want you to continue working, God. It was his way of saying, I'm thankful for what it is that's taken place in the past, but I'm not satisfied with what it is that has happened in the past. God, I am content with you. Thus, I want you to remember me, but I'm not complacent with me and what it is I've done for you. God, I would like to see this continue on. I read a story in Reader's Digest that contained this quote. It said, I look at a stonecutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, it splits in two. I know it was not the one blow that did it, but all that had gone before. And I really think in Nehemiah's heart, he was saying, God, I just want to keep plugging away. I want to keep hammering away. I want to keep going. God, you've been good in the past. It's miraculous what I've seen you do in my life, Nehemiah could say. But God, remember me. There's still more to do. There's work yet to come. Lord, I need your work in my life. And he longed for courage and closeness and continuation in his plea. But as the prayer continues, he speaks of the program. Now, by program, we're speaking of those things that were of the greatest importance to him. And as he continues this time of prayer, and as we consider the words that he said, he speaks here of the gathering place. In this verse, he prayed for the house of God near the end of verse 14. I have done for the house of my God. It's a good prayer when you pray for the house of God. In Psalm 26 and verse 8, the Bible says, Lord, I've loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. There is something special about the gathering place of people of faith. And what is special is the God that draws them to that place. And in Nehemiah's life, you can tell what it is that's important to him because he was in this time of prayer, this intense time praying for the gathering place. I like Colossians 1 and 18 where the Bible reminds us that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I like the story of the pastors who were talking, three pastors from the country, and they were just talking about some of the different things that were going through in ministry. And one of the pastors mentioned that he had some bats in his old country church. And before he knew it, the other two pastors said, man, we've got them too. Well, one pastor said, they've just been frustrating me. And I finally just got a shotgun. I shot at them and it just put holes in my ceiling. They thought, yeah, that's not the way to handle that, you know. The other pastor said, I got some traps and I actually did trap them. But when I took them outside to let them go, they just flew right back in the church. And the story goes that the third pastor said, well, I just baptized them and made them members of the church. I haven't seen them since then, you know. And I think we've had some Christians like that at Coastline over the years, where you work and you get them to a point where you think they're on board and all of a sudden the FBI couldn't even find them. And our estimation of the house of God will be seen in our attendance to it and our care for it. In Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Nehemiah had enough wisdom in life that he did not want to live separated from the avenue through which God was working. And friends, today, the avenue through which God is working in our world is the New Testament, local, visible church. And we're grateful tonight that we can come to a place like this in the middle of a busy week and open up God's Word and see what it is that He has for us. You make a great decision in your life when you make a decision to be faithful to the church in which God has placed you. So the program here was for the gathering place, but he goes on to speak of the good pursuit. And you'll notice in verse 14, when he was praying, he was speaking of these good deeds. These deeds he was going for in life were good ones. And friends, we need to understand something. Nehemiah was a busy man, but never too busy for God. And our lives miss a great blessing when we are not living a life in which we are serving the Lord. If the question were asked of you tonight, what area of ministry are you involved in? Would an answer immediately come to your mind? And I hope so. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I couldn't think of anything per se. That's not a problem. But if it stays that way, it is. Our heart should be, you know something? I want to be involved. I want to be serving. I want to be active. I want to be helping. World-renowned violinist Paganini was famous for his work in music. And the story says that the city of Genoa wanted to have his violin on display, and he gave it to them and said, you can have it, but it can never again be played. Well, the story says that the violin sat there and it began to deteriorate, and they went on to explain that a violin, while played, wears slightly, but when left totally alone, it decays and breaks down and deteriorates. I think the same could be said of a Christian. Sometimes we think we are preserving ourselves by not serving, and what we're doing is squandering life, missing the point of it all. And so as he speaks of the program, he speaks of the gathering place and the good pursuit, but then he speaks of the guarding priest. There's an interesting word in the end of verse 14 that caught my attention. He spoke of the offices thereof. He's speaking of the house of God, but then he said the offices. He's referring to the Levitical priesthood and the various offices that are fulfilled through the Levites who served in the temple. But I found it interesting to learn that that term in the languages of the Old Testament, that term office is a word that also could be said this way, a ward or a guard. And I thought that was an interesting analogy to draw from those who served in the temple, that they were guards, they were wards on duty. And we see that he prayed for the priests in their work. Nehemiah knew that priests were not better than anybody else, but he understood the way the Lord had established his work, that it was necessary to have one tribe of the 12 who would serve as priests. They would serve making sure that the needs were met in that way. As we pray for God's program in our day, we need to pray for the leaders that God has placed in our lives. Now, I want to encourage you tonight to be in prayer for the pastor that God has given you and for the staff that God has given you. God's work is physically demanding, but there's a spiritual component to it. And I believe tonight that every Christian has a bullseye on their back because the devil's not pleased with someone who knows the Lord. But I think when it comes to leaders, the old cliche rings true. The devil would like to kill the shepherd and scatter the sheep. And I believe the size of the bullseye, if I may use this analogy, it's in proportion to your influence for Christ. And I think when there's a ministry like this that is being used of God in such a remarkable way across the country and even around the world, I would plead with you tonight, would you please make it a matter of great importance that you spend time praying for the guarding priest. The guarding priest. I got a strange phone call on February the 19th. The phone call came in from Brother Jeremy Whitman. He called me in. When he calls me normally, he says, "Hey, how you doing?" That's what he says to me. And I say, "How you doing?" Then he says, "How you doing?" And that can go on for minutes, you know. And that's always exciting. But that day, he didn't say that. He said, "Steve, your brother needs you." And he had my attention. And he began to share that my brother was having some health struggles, and you guys remember all that. And he said he's just sick, and he won't be able to preach tomorrow. This was a Saturday, and can you come? And I said, "Man, I'm there." And that night I was already obligated to speak at a couple's retreat in San Diego. And so I drove south and spoke that night. And after that, got on the highway, and the 15 was closed because of snow. And so I had to backtrack and come back around to the 14, and it's still driving in snow. And along the way, I was talking to my wife on the phone. And I said, "You know, it really struck me when Brother Whitman said that your brother needs you." I said, "Big brothers don't need little brothers. They tolerate little brothers, you know." "And I've always needed him. He doesn't need me." I said, "That just really, it just struck me. It just struck me, you know." And it was kind of heavy on my heart, to be honest with you. And my wife said, "Steve, he's always needed you." And that actually made it worse. I thought, "Oh, great. He's at home exhausted, you know, and he's always needed me." And I was thinking on these things as I was driving, and it dawned on me, he does. And he needs you. And you may or may not get a call from Brother Whitman when he'll ask you how you doing. You know, you might not get a call from him where he says, "Hey, Pastor wanted me to call and let you know that he needs you." But I want to share with you tonight, maybe the greatest pastor I've ever seen in my lifetime, perhaps the greatest Christian I've been able to rub shoulders with, he's authentic and sold out and dedicated. He's real. He loves you. He prays for you. He serves you. He needs you. We would do well to have a heart that says, "You know, I'll pray for him." Pray for your pastor. Pray for the staff. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the teachers. Pray for the leaders of the church. You see, Nehemiah saw a connection between the work of God and the spiritual leaders in the work. Again, it wasn't a matter of class or someone's better or worse. He just had an understanding that God's work is really important. And God, in His wisdom, has seen fit to put some people in a position of leadership in the work. And because of the work's sake, we need to make sure that we're uplifting them in prayer. If there's an anointed and appointed leader in your life, pray for them. As the prayer goes on, we see the persistence. Nehemiah's persistence is legendary. We know that he did in the rebuilding work, and here near the end of the book, involved in getting things going back again in terms of worship. But as we now make our way down into verse 22, we see that he said, "Remember me, O God, concerning this also." That is to say, God, in this area too. He was in this time of prayer, and we can see, first of all, here his determination. Nehemiah realized that all of his needs were prayer needs. He took advantage of God's open door policy to the throne room. He came to the Lord and said, oh, I need you in this area also. I need you here too. We see his determination, but we also see here his desire. He persisted because he knew that apart from God's work in his life, he could never be, and this is the word he used in verse 22, spared. Spared. Join me there in the midst of verse 22. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me. That word is a word that has been defined as to conserve. Nehemiah desired that his life and ministry would be conserved and preserved for the glory of God. That's a great desire. What he was saying is he wanted his life to count. He wanted that which he'd invested his time and his energy to press on and continue. He said, God, would you spare this work? That was his desire. I wonder tonight, what is your desire? What is it that you're living for, that you're longing for? It's always interesting to me. I've made it my habit over the years and in counseling times to ask people just point blank, well, what is it you want in this situation? It shows us so much of a person's heart. And Nehemiah said, I'll tell you what I want. I want my life to be spared in the sense that it would all be invested in the things of God. I think a very wise prayer is a prayer where we ask God to do a work of preservation in our lives. Some have suggested that it's selfish praying if we pray for ourselves, and I think it's very wise praying when we say, God, I'm going to need your help. I need your protection. The other night, I had quite an emergency, and I try to live life with a margin, and I try to avoid emergencies, but they come to all of our lives. And I was at home the other evening when Anita rose for some ice cream, and that is an emergency in our home. And so to my daughter, I said, honey, would you go get me some ice cream? And she said, if you'll give me some money. She asked me for money. Listen to what she was saying. I want to do your will, but I'm going to need your help to get it done. I'm going to need your resources because I don't have it in me. I don't have the ability. I'm going to need your help. And I don't think at all God minds it when his children come to him and say, Father, we love you and we want your will to be done and we want your objectives to be accomplished, but we don't have what it takes. We don't have the wherewithal or the capacity. Please, God, I love the way John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Nehemiah was praying here for divine intervention. He was praying for wisdom. He was praying for supernatural protection. And that is spiritual praying. Listen, I cannot be the man that God would have me to be without his sparing work in my life. My marriage cannot be what God would have it to be if I'm a prayerless husband. My children will not be all that they could be if I'm not a praying father. The church that I pastor has a bright future ahead of it, but not if their pastor is not on his knees before God. Nehemiah was a man with a desire. As we see this, we can obviously see this matter of dependence. Earlier in his prayer, we discovered Nehemiah mentioned to God the good things that he had done. But it is incredibly important that we understand that he didn't seek God's work of sparing because of what it was he had done. Look again in the middle of verse 22. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. What a great thought that is. He didn't come to God and say, God, I need you to work in my life. And by the way, have you seen how much I've been given lately? How faithful I've been lately? God, after all I've done for you, I've backed you into the corner of obligation. You'd better perform for me because I kept the list and I've kept the ABCs and I've done everything everybody says needs to be done. I've had my ticket punched, and God, because of how great I am, I need you to do a work for me. And sometimes we almost get things turned around where we think if we behave in such a way, we can flip things and we actually become God, commanding the Lord to work on our behalf. That is not how Nehemiah came to God. He came on the basis of God's mercy. And friends, listen, that is the only way to approach a holy God, on the basis of mercy. Aren't you glad that our God delights in mercy? Micah 7:18, who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Friends, listen, we don't get ahead in life because of our intellect, because of our strength. It's of the grace of God that any good thing comes to our lives. We were not saved by our works, and I want you to know we don't maintain our standing with God because of our works. It is because of God's mercy that his wrath is withheld, and it's because of his grace that instead of wrath he extends acceptance and forgiveness and a home in heaven for those who receive him by faith. Our God is a great God, and Nehemiah was so wise in saying, God, I need you to work not in proportion to my good deeds but in proportion to your mercy. Did you notice the way he said, God, according to the greatness of thy mercy? That word according means in proportion. God, would you do a work in my life that is proportionately sized the way, say, your mercy is? Well, what do we know about the mercy of God? It endures forever. Mercy of God, it does not fail. It's with us throughout our lives. That's why the psalmist could say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of our lives. When our prayers are based on a godly commodity that will never run out, we're in good shape. We're on good praying ground when we come to God and we honestly and humbly say, God, I don't deserve any good thing. I'm a sinner and deserve to pay for my sin. Thank you for saving me by your grace. Thank you withholding that which I deserve by your mercy. And now, God, I'm just trying to live for you in my life, and I want to live a life that's worth something. I want these deeds that I've done to count for eternity. And God, I want you to do a work of sparing in my life. We're trying to do what you'd have us to do here, Lord. And we've got some walls built up, and we're trying to breathe life into this place for your glory. And God, we're getting the worship going once again, but we need your work. Oh, God, please, in proportion to your enormous mercy, would you touch us and heal us? And use us. It seems so tragic to me that all of us have to be reacquainted with the mercy of God from time to time. We forget that our acceptance with Christ is a settled matter when we've come to Him in faith. So I've got to do these things so God will love me. Friend, God could not love you any more than He does the moment you got saved. I just want you to know that's because He's a good God, not because we're good children. And Nehemiah knew better than marching into the throne room of God and telling God the way it needed to be after all that I've done for you. He came in very humbly. And by the way, he had done more, I'm sure, than perhaps we, any of us tonight could say we've done. Yet he said, God, I'm appealing to your mercy. So we see the final thought in the end of this chapter, if you join me over in verse 29. He's been saying, remember me. We come to the end and he says, remember them. Remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood, the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. Remember me, oh my God, for good. Nehemiah, why did you pray? I think the answer to that would be clearly seen here as we see the purpose. The purpose. Nehemiah had a lot going on in his life. And really, there were a multitude of reasons for his prayer. I think we could articulate it in any number of ways, but his closing words reveal his overriding purpose for it all. The purpose for prayer in Nehemiah's life is for the glory of God. Not for the glory of Nehemiah. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself, to have a legacy left unto himself. He was doing what he was doing for the glory of God. He had prayed, remember me, but he prays in verse 29, remember them. And if we were to take time to read the verses before and understand the context, he's referring to people who had profaned the name of God. They had defiled the work of God. And Nehemiah, in saying, God, remember them, was saying this, God, what they have done, it is something that needs to be vindicated. I pray, dear God, that you would settle that thing out so once again you can get the glory even from those who've done wrong. For Nehemiah, it was all about God getting the glory. It wasn't a work unto himself. His prayer was that God would vindicate himself and receive the glory. The purpose was the glory of God. The purpose was the giving to God. I think it's interesting in those closing words, he's already going on to speak about the needs in the temple and the various offerings, and he was consumed with the necessity of giving. Yes, it was God's house, but you get the idea in an appropriate way. He had a sense of ownership in it all. There's nothing more fun than seeing someone come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's wonderful. And I love seeing them go through the growth curves, you know. And everyone takes their own path, their own journey. But I always know a corner's been turned when someone goes from talking about your church to our church to my church. Now, we understand it belongs to Christ. I understand that. But I'm talking about that appropriate sense of, no, this is my church. I love this place. I love these people. I want to do what it is that needs to be done. This is my church. That appropriate sense that says, I want to make sure that my life is giving to God and His work. And then we see in the purpose, it was for the good of God. Look at the very final words in this. In the end of verse 31. Remember me, O my God, for good. For good. Over and over he prays for the good that could come through his life. He prayed not just for himself in this respect. He prayed that God's will would be done through him. Isn't it interesting that so often I find myself in prayer asking God to bless what it is I'm into. Asking God to help me out in what I want to do. In my pursuits. And I think we learn from Nehemiah that it's a very wise prayer that says, God, I'm involved in your pursuit. In your work. And God, I want it to be accomplished because it's a good work. Because it comes from you. This was a man that had reasons to pray. And for some reason, God saw fit to allow us to step into that proverbial prayer closet. And listen, as this man was talking to God, and had we been there, he probably would have said none of the things he did. Because you don't get on your CB and talk about how bad the pizza was if you know it's going to come through someone's stereo speaker. Nehemiah is just talking to God. And God says, this is good. Let's record this. And then he's been working on preserving it for some time. So we can open it up and listen in as Nehemiah just opens his heart to God. We've seen his heart, and it was a heart that was used mightily of the Lord. The question for us is, as God looks into our hearts, does he find a person who is committed to coming to him with a plea, with the right program, with persistence, and with purpose? Nehemiah prayed over and over, God, remember me. I'm thankful that God remembers us. The question tonight is this, are we remembering him? I think of the Lord's Supper and Jesus saying, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. What was Jesus saying? Remember me. Remember me.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.